Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Jim, so good to see you in church this morning. God bless you. It's good to see people who were worshiping here numbers of years ago. Jim and his family were here when we came to the church 30 years ago, and so good to see you back. God bless you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. From my perspective, one of the great one-line verses in all of the Bible, and particularly the New Testament. This is a one-liner that you can build your life on and that you can come back to often. It simply says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Seven words. The one who calls you is faithful. Would you say that with me? The one who calls you is faithful. Oh, say it again. The one who calls you is faithful. Isn't that great? It is an absolutely great, great verse. And I now ask, Lord, through the avenue of teaching your word, that you would implant that verse deep in the soil of our spirit man, that we would come to understand how important your faithfulness is when it comes to the subject matter of adversity. I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. I humbly stand before this people. I thank you for the opportunity I have to teach your word to them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today we're going to bring to a conclusion our current series on advancing against adversity. And this is the little synopsis that I've given to these five messages. Adversity is a subject matter scattered throughout scriptures, and believers always seem to have to deal with it. This series is an attempt to biblically approach the subject of adversity. In messages like the source of adversity, the value of adversity, when God is silent, the power of perspective and responding to adversity, that's today's message, you will come to understand that adversity, if handled right, that's the clause in today's teaching, adversity, if handled right, can become very positive and reveal to us the faithfulness of God. I want to commend this congregation for how you have handled this series. This series has not been a Sunday school picnic. Sunday after Sunday, week after week, how do you handle adversity? It's one of the reasons I scheduled this series in the summertime. Because I knew that I would have a vacation Sunday in there. I knew that Pastor Kelly would have a Sunday. I knew that I have to teach on water baptism. I knew that I was going to be in Israel for two Sundays. And I did that on purpose. Because when you get the subject matter of adversity, you got to come up for air once in a while. And it wouldn't be in our best interest to come and have five Sundays on adversity. We'd all say, that's adversity. It's tough. But you've received it so well. And I've had so many people that have commented by email or in person. Donna had some to her this week. What a blessing this series has been to them. We started out talking about the source of adversity. The source of adversity can be God, it can be Satan, and it can be man. And if I was you, I wouldn't waste my time trying to figure out who the source of your adversity is. Because usually it's a combination of more than one. And it's a waste of your time. Secondly, the value of adversity. We come to understand in that message, simply the value of adversity is God is getting our attention. Number three, when God is silent. Oh, did we learn something important in that message? We learned that God's silence does not equal stillness. When he is silent, it doesn't mean he's not doing something. And the other thing we learned in that message was, if God is silent, and I think he's probably not as silent as we make him out to be, but if he is silent, it's just for a season. It's just for a short time. Last Sunday morning, the power of perspective. I have been praying all week that the message of last Sunday would be so seated in the spirit of your life that you and I will never forget last Sunday. Because it's easy to remember last Sunday when everything is fine, but it's really going to be really hard to remember last Sunday 8 months from now when whatever is in your life, the bottom has dropped out. Perspective is very, very important. We need to have two perspectives when we're in adversity. Number one, the focus of this adversity needs to be on God. That's what it means when it says that he'll get glory out of it. The focus needs to be on God, not on us. And secondly, any and all adversity comes for the reason of bringing people to know Jesus. And Jesus very clearly said that. Those are the reasons for adversity. And if you have that perspective, it'll really help out. Today, the final message. How should we respond to adversity? God is extremely interested in how we respond to adversity because our response determines whether or not adversity accomplishes its intended result. Follow my logic closely. The nature of our adversity alone does not determine its spiritual value in our lives. Rather, it is our response to adversity, maybe say it a different way, how we deal with adversity that makes adversity valuable to us. Over 45 years of pastoring, I have watched people face tough times, and literally some have folded under the pressure. I have literally seen Job's wife's counsel acted out in front of my eyes. I have literally seen people who have cursed God and died because of adversity. Illustration. I'll be very, very careful with this illustration, but it is graphic to what I'm telling you about. I had someone over the phone say to me in the last 3 months concerning something that they are walking through in their life. This person said to me, and I'm now quoting, "If there is a God, he is evil, and I want no part of him in my life." Dude, I don't hear that every day. If there is a God, because of what they're going through, if there is a God, he is evil, and I want no part of him in my life. But in this auditorium this morning, I would venture to say there are probably 50 people who have gone through the exact same adversity that this person is going through, and you're here today, and you believe in God, and you believe that God is good, and you want him in your life. So I ask you, what's the difference? How come you're here believing in God? You've gone through the very same thing. Precisely the same thing. Her thing's not worse than yours or better than yours. It's the same thing. And you're here in love with God and worshiping God and serving God. And this person, I'm sure, is probably home today saying, if there is a God, if there is a God, he is evil and I want no part of him in my life. What's the difference? The difference is how you have responded to adversity versus how this person has responded to adversity. One of two truths in today's message. Our response to adversity has eternal implications. What I'm trying to say to you as we close out this series is you and I must be very, very careful how we respond to adversity. Many respond right and they end up better after their adversity. Others respond wrong and they never recuperate from the implications of their adversity. Look at this verse. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Would you allow me, please, to exchange one word? And I recognize this is talking about the temptation of sin. I recognize that. The context is that. But would you just allow me for a minute to put another word in, because I think it makes all kinds of sense. God is faithful. He will not let you go through adversity beyond what you can bear. But when you are going through that adversity, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Yeah, that is good. It's real good. Please, respond to adversity right, not wrong. Let me give you three ways we can respond to adversity wrong. Number one is the blame game. And I want to quickly say here, I think we all come by this one naturally. It's a part of our Adamic nature. So you don't have to think twice about jumping on the bandwagon of blaming somebody about the adversity you're going through, because you will naturally want to go that direction. I can prove it. After Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, God comes to Adam, and Adam says, "The woman you put here with me," stop right there. Whose fault? Well, we could jump to the woman, but it's even farther back and deeper than that. The woman you, God, you, had you not put her here with me, I would have never tasted that apple or whatever it was. Blame you, God. But when that didn't work, he says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So God, if you're not going to take the blame, I guess I can't really fool God there. Well, she caused me to do that. And then God goes to Eve. And Eve says, what? The serpent deceived me and I ate. It's not my fault. The serpent came along and tricked me. Our first response, hear me, is often to blame somebody else about our adversity, and we all come by that naturally. Do you recall last week's text passage? Both Martha and Mary said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Your fault, Jesus. If you would have been here, if you would have got here in time, if you would have come the day the guys came and told you, this would have never happened. Your fault, Jesus, your fault. You can mark it down, my friends. Almost always, the blame game will be unproductive and it will take you down a road that will not end up good for you. We do it almost automatically to find an escape, but it never accomplishes hardly anything that is positive. Here's a second wrong response, denial. When we choose this response, I think we are attempting to simply not face the situation. So we act as if whatever the adversity is really not happening to us. The rationale being, if I don't acknowledge it, then maybe it won't exist. This is classic stick your head in the sand-ism. And I see a lot of Christians live that way. Because they don't want to face whatever the issue is. They're just going to pretend like it doesn't exist. that doesn't work, and it won't make your adversity go away. I've pastored for a lot of years now. And I was in the pastorate both in our former church and here, mostly in the 80s, when the positive confession movement really blossomed, shall we say. And there was this whole deal about, don't say anything negative. Only say positive things. You say negative things, that's what's going to happen. And I watched people who didn't have enough money to pay their bills. They'd lost their job, and they were going through a tough time financially, but they were never going to say that. They were just going to confess that they have money and their bills are all paid, and I've got a job when I'm sitting home without, but I got a job, and they're just going to positively confess that. I watched that. Oh, Lord, I watched that. I had people leave this church because I would not agree with them in regards to a positive confession concerning their marriage that ended in a divorce. Because they didn't want to admit that they were divorced. Let me tell you something. You go to the courthouse, and they end up signing the papers, and you sign the papers, and you walk out of the courthouse. You want to know what? You're divorced. And you can walk to your car and get in your car and drive home and say, I'm not divorced, I'm not divorced, I'm not divorced. And I'm going to live like I'm not divorced because somehow that's going to bring my marriage back together. You can live that way if that's how God wants you to live. And I wouldn't argue against that. But for you to sit there and say, I'm not divorced, I'm not divorced, I'm not divorced, because that's negative confession. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And here's the greatest one that I had to deal with repeatedly, sickness. I'm not sick. A doctor says I got a tumor. The doctor says it's cancer, but I'm not sick. I don't have cancer. I have officiated at more funerals than you'd ever want to know of people who died saying, I'm not sick. There's nothing wrong with you saying, if I'm sick, I'm sick. See, somehow we think that if we don't admit and we say something different, that's gonna do away with it. I have had people prematurely terminate phone conversations with me because they wouldn't address the facts of their given situation. Now I ask you, is that biblical? No. Four counts. 2 Chronicles 20. King Jehoshaphat admitted he had no might against an enemy, and God gave him a marvelous victory. Luke chapter 9. The disciples admitted they didn't have enough food to feed the multitude, and Jesus took a little boy's lunch and made it happen. John 21, it was only after the disciples admitted they had a lousy night of fishing and caught nothing that Jesus could fill their boat with fish. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul admitted that when he was weak, God made him strong. I looked at these notes earlier this morning. I thought, should I say this? Yeah, I'll say it because it's the way God gave it to me. I believe denial is demonic. You just take that one home and think about that and pray about that. And yeah, you want to disagree with that, you can. It's not a deal breaker. I believe extreme positions of denial to what you're walking through is demonic. It's very unprofitable, particularly when it comes to adversity. We're far better off to face the facts of our adversity and let God help us get through this thing. One more wrong way to respond to adversity is self-pity. This is the response that produces a wrong focus. It says, look at what I'm going through. Nobody cares about me anymore. Look at my situation. I'm all alone. Nobody came to visit me. Where's the focus of those statements? Me, 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 me. Self-pity results from focusing exclusively on oneself rather than God. Individuals who choose to live like, look what I'm going through, nobody cares what I'm going through, look at my situation, draw, as it seems to me, an imaginary circle around themselves and their adversity, inside their adversity, and the result of that is often these kinds of people end up alone simply because they won't allow other people to come inside their imaginary circle. And they were the ones that drew the circle. I love Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, which is what we are called to do in times of adversity. However, we're not called to feed on one another's woe is me-ism. Now, I must hasten to say, if you choose to respond to adversity in these ways, and I'm not saying there are many others. I think these are the three most prevalent. I'm going to blame somebody or something else. I'm going to be in denial of whatever it is, or self-pity, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. You will open yourself up to some very nasty results. Like what? Bitterness. It could be bitterness toward an organization. I've watched people leave this church because they were bitter against this church. It never gained them anything. This church is still here. It's still strong. It's still moving forward. But they were choosing to be bitter at the structure, bitter at the pastor, bitter at their family, bitter at other people, bitter at God. Do you know what biblical bitterness is? In the New Testament, it's the word pekra. Here's exactly what it means. It means acidity that is poison. Bitterness is acidity to our spirit man that is poison to us. And the scriptures give us some very strong verbiage about such. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness. You and I don't have the privilege to keep a little bit of bitterness. Because it's poison. I have a nice glass of water here. Doesn't that aggravate you when you're thirsty, you're sitting there, and pastor in the middle of his message, you know, does one of these? You say, pastor, if you were nice, you'd come down and offer that to me. Okay, I'll come down and offer that to you. I say, it's good. I like cold water. What is floating in that? Dear Lord. Seriously. That was floating in it. What is that? It looks like a bug. Oh, gross. Man. That's good illustration right there. What I was going to say was, okay, good, clean ice water. But, you know, there's just a drop of strychnine in this. Just a drop. Not a whole lot. It's a whole glass. Would you like it? See? I think she wants to collect on my life insurance policy, I think is what she's after. See, if you knew that even though the glass looked great, if you had an idea that there was even a drop, even a bit, even an ounce or a half an ounce of poisonousness, you'd never let it go to your lips. The Bible says, get rid of, what's the next word?
All.
Say it again, what's the next word?
All.
Get rid of all bitterness. You can't afford to keep an ounce, a half an ounce, a quarter of an ounce, an eighth of an ounce. What's the smallest you can get? You can't afford to have that in your life because it's acid-like to your spirit. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The word root there means something that is deeply embedded. It's a deeply embedded stronghold. And I want you to see that when you allow bitterness to exist in your life, parents, I want you to get this. The ones who reap the benefit and the product of your bitterness is your children. It will defile many. It doesn't stop with you. It defiles all the people around you because you put up with bitterness. James 3, but if we harbor bitterness in our hearts, we deny the truth and we give the devil an entrance. Who would do that? I plead with everybody here today. Don't allow adversity to turn into bitterness. Don't let bitterness reside in you for even a moment, because it carries with it destructive outcome. It's like poison to your spirit. Another thing, you let that wrong attitude, that wrong response towards adversity be in your life, you'll end up with wanting revenge. Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If he is thirsty, do what? Give him something to drink. And in doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. The word repay means to pay back personally and accurately. Don't get into this. Don't get it, because there's no end to it. A third thing, if you respond to adversity wrong, almost always you end up in depression. Depressed people are unable to interpret accurately the events around them, and the result is the adversity tends to get worse and worse and worse, actually brought on by misconception. The classic example of this in the Bible is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. Queen Jezebel is on the warpath, and the prophet Elijah is in her crosshairs. And Elijah, suffering from depression, no doubt about it, he says, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. Woe is me, I'm the only one left. But earlier in that chapter, we're told that there were 100 prophets of Jehovah still hanging around. This adversity made him feel overwhelmed, under-supported, like he was alone. That's depression, friends. And adversity, if left unattended to in your life, will take you there. Adversity left unattended to or handled wrong will poison your relationships, your decision-making, and even the feelings in your heart. Last truth for today. God intends to use our adversities for his purposes, but that can only happen as we respond appropriately to adversity. Would you please stand? I know, several of you are looking at your watch and saying it's 10:24. He never quits that early. You're right. I didn't say I was done. I just asked you to stand, okay? Because the Lord very clearly has told me this is what we're supposed to do now in this message. I'm going to give you, before you walk out the door, I'm going to give you 9 ways to biblically respond to adversity. But before we're going to do that, I'm going to ask, listen closely. I'm going to ask everybody on the main floor and the balcony who has walked through some adversity in the last 3.5 months, June, July, August, the summer months, and now into September, or you are currently in adversity. In the last 3.5 months, you've walked through some adversity. You might already be through it and be out the door. It doesn't make any difference. If in the last 3.5 months you say, I've walked through some adversity, personally, family, relationship with others, I've walked through some adversity, or you're here today and you say, I'm currently in adversity, Donna, we're going to have to respond to this. If that's you, I want you to come to the altar right now. Come on, baby, come on, stand by me. Oh, thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. Ben, can you get me that microphone? Thanks. Just come on, press right in. Press right in. It's good. Yeah, I knew that this would be the scene. That's what I love about you folks. That's what I love about pastoring you. You are so transparent and open and honest. And God can work with people like that. God can do his workings in our lives when we are that way. It's when we say, I haven't had any problems. And yet you know in the last 3.5 months you've been to hell and back. So, I know that us Pentecostals would like to close this service with, well, let's lay hands on everybody and let's just get at that adversity and get it out of their lives. And there's room and time for that, and we've already done that in this series a time or two. Not today. You say you're not going to pray for me today? Probably not. Instead, I'm going to give you things as to how you can respond to adversity, and you're going to take them out the door and you're going to live them. Because the only way adversity is going to be positive in your life is if you respond right. It's not if God delivers you from your adversity. It's if you respond biblically. Look up at the screen. You just stay standing. Our altar call is this. Nine biblical ways to respond to adversity. Number one, say it with me.
Pray.
James 5:13, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Well, Pastor, doesn't everybody pray when they go through adversity? Oh, no. Oh, no. They'll go and talk to their neighbor. They'll go and talk to their friend. They'll even go to a counselor. And they'll want to talk to everybody except God. Let me say something about going for counsel. The scripture is very clear. You are not to walk as a believer in the counsel of an ungodly person. That is wrong and it's unbiblical. And you're going to get into all kinds of trouble. Because they're going to speak secular, worldly things into your life. If you're walking through a time of adversity, you need to have someone come into your life and speak, thus saith the Lord, for your situation. You don't need somebody that's got 69 doctorate degrees to tell you how messed up you are. You know you're messed up. Pray. Sounds like he's against. I'm not against counseling. It just needs to be godly counsel. That's all. Qualify it as godly counsel. If not, you're going against Scripture. I don't know how else to say it. Well, I don't know any godly counselors around. There are a lot of them. There are a lot of them in this church, and we have references outside of this church that we use on a regular basis. We'll never refer you. In this church, we will never refer you to ungodly counsel. I promise you that, at least to the best of our knowledge. Number two, trust. Proverbs 3 tribe. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't try to understand what you're going through. See, it's our idea. We got to figure it out. We got to figure it out. Don't lean on your understandings. Lean on the Lord. Do you remember the chorus we used to sing? Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. When you're in adversity, you gotta lean on Jesus. And you're not gonna understand the A to Z of your situation. Don't even try to. Number three, wait. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I appreciated the second chorus in our worship time today. It was of the Lord. This could be a whole series on itself. Because I could have given you 30 verses on waiting. When you're going through adversity, our instant gratification society says we want an answer now. And God says, "Would you just wait?" Another old chorus. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. When I'm going through adversity, teach me, Lord, to wait. Number four. Don't complain. Just don't complain about it. Do everything without complaining. Number five. Don't give up. But as for you, be strong and don't give up. You're looking at a couple who has hung on to the Lord for a situation for over 25 years. And we're just now seeing what we've been not giving up for 25 years. I'm telling you. Don't give up. I don't care if it's a decade. I don't care if it's two decades. I don't care how long it is. I don't care if it's a lifetime. Don't give up. Oh, I just feel a rich anointing of the Holy Spirit on that right now for some people at this altar. You needed to hear that. Don't give up. Number six, fix your gaze on Jesus. I added this one after Wednesday's prayer here because I went to that verse and it just, I was struggling on Wednesday. I was in my own day of adversity on Wednesday. And I went to Hebrews and it says, "Let us fix our eyes on the Lord. And when we do, we will not grow weary and we will not lose heart." So that's how you don't give up. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You stay focused on Jesus. Number seven, give praise to the Lord. "But as for me, I will always have hope." How do you always have hope in situations of adversity? You praise him more and more and more. And you got to have hope. You got to have hope. Without hope, the Bible says, the heart is sick. Without hope. Number eight, never lose sight of God's sustaining grace. Paul said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me." And three times he said, "My grace is sufficient for you. Just keep going." He didn't say three times, "I'm going to change things." He said, "My grace will be sufficient for you." And I can say that to all of you in whatever you're facing. Whatever the situation is, his grace is sufficient for you. Number nine, reaffirm the promise of God's faithfulness. Our text today. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. One of the primary reasons God even allows us to face adversity is so that he can demonstrate his faithfulness to us, which in turn increases our faith. Adversity has always been the means through which God has revealed his faithfulness to his children. And in the times of adversity, we come to a great realization. God is incredibly faithful. And that's what I leave you with from this series. The one who called you is faithful. He'll do it. He'll do it. And Lord, I ask that you'd seal this in our lives. Seal this in our lives right now. May we never forget this. And when the times of adversity come, help us to pray, trust, wait, not complain, not give up, fix our eyes on Jesus, give praise to the Lord, never lose sight of God's sustaining grace, and we will have you reaffirm the promise of your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name. I'd like to ask all of you just to go back to your seats. If you that are in the balcony, if it's possible, rather than trekking back up there, maybe just grab a seat right up front. I just need about 2 minutes of your time and we're out the door. You can go back to your seats. Yeah. Just take a seat, just for a moment. You that are in the audience, you can be seated. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. I told you that I spent over an hour yesterday sitting at my kitchen counter looking at my brother's notes for next weekend. Now I'd like to just talk to you about that. In reading his notes, I, not as his brother, but as your pastor, I was all of a sudden so grateful to the Holy Spirit that God had laid this three-part message series on John's heart for this church. Please understand, I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. I'm not trying to put anybody under guilt. I am a pastor who knows what his sheep need. And I'm coming only from a pastoral perspective. Everybody who attends CCC needs next weekend. Remember how I told you about 6 or 7 years ago, I stood before you in repentance that I had not preached healing very much as a pastor, and I started preaching on that? Well, now I look back over my preaching schedule and I realize that I probably have not preached the end times and biblical prophecy as often as I should have. I ask you to forgive me for that. I'm telling you, you all need next weekend. And if you sit here and say, well, I don't think I need it, you are the very person that needs it more than anybody else. On Friday night, John is going to talk about, is this the season of the end times? Next Sunday morning, you'll all be here. He's going to talk to us under the title, Are You Ready? And next Sunday night, he's going to talk to us about what does ready look like? See, it's easy to start. I'm ready. Well, then what does ready look like? I want to read you a passage of Scripture. We'll be out the door. Mark 13 says, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And so as a result of the fact that no one knows, listen closely. Number one, you and I are called to be on guard. Secondly, we are called to be alert. And third, we are called to watch. We are to be on guard. We are to be alert, and we are to watch. And this is what he goes on to say. Jesus is saying this. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether it is in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. You know what the word sleeping means there? It means to be indifferent or to be careless. Are you in any way indifferent to the fact that Jesus could come tomorrow or Wednesday or Thursday or a week from now or a month from now? And have you become a little careless about that? Because of my lack of preaching on the subject matter, it could be very easy for all of you to have had that happen. I'm your pastor, and I love you dearly. Thank you for showing your love to me today. I plead with you. Don't miss the call of the Holy Spirit to this body of believers next weekend. Friday night, 7. We already talked about Saturday morning. It's not Bible prophecy, it's marriage. And next Sunday morning and evening. Thank you for hearing your pastor's heart. We're dismissed. God bless you.